You likely have noticed that we have a question asked by the prophet Isaiah in each of these three passages that we have read. I want to look at them very simply. Some of them is very solemn to think about. I want to think first of all about a question of hearing. Here the prophet asks the question, he says, who will hear for the time to come? That's an important question. I wonder who in the meeting is going to hear with that listening ear, as it were, for the time to come. Not only would we long that sinners would hear, but we would long, as Isaiah 53 and verse 1 asks the question, when sinners hear, then the question is asked, who will believe the report? Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be a great meeting, in this meeting in the tent here in Vista? If a soul heard for the time to come, realizing the danger they were in without Christ and without a hope, and as the report of Christ and as the message of the gospel is proclaimed, for them as a helpless sinner to believe the report and trust Christ and trust that lovely Savior that we'll be preaching again in verse number 5. Listen to the lovely words concerning Christ in verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace upon him, and with his stripe we are healed. That's the report that we want sinners to hear tonight about Christ, the great provision made by Christ to meet the need of all. So we have a question of hearing. We have a question of believing. For a gospel application tonight, we have read about a question of dwelling. We're all like our dwellings on earth. We all have a dwelling somewhere. Thank the Lord we have a home to go to. I often think of those people down with us, and they call it Cardboard City. They have nowhere to stay at night, just maybe under a bridge. But we thank God for our dwellings and the place where you can retire at night. But I want to give it a gospel application. And I would like everyone to think about it for a minute or two. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us will dwell in the everlasting body? I tell you, people, as I say to the gospel, I don't like to preach, but it has to be preached. I wonder from the front seat to the back there, will there be a soul in this tent? On this side here as well, right to the back door there. And when the eternal day dawns, they'll not be dwelling in the Father's house like the psalmist. He could say in Psalm number 23 with confidence, he says, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I tell you, it's a grand thing to be saved, people. I tell you, people in this world that's so unstable and so unsteady and so unsure, it's grand to know that I have a home above, from sin and sorrow free. Grant to know that we have a place prepared. God has a place prepared for all those that love His Son and trust His Son. But not everyone will be dwelling there, friend. The poet penned, oh, shall I be amongst that throng, all clothed in robes of white, and help to swell redemption's song in rapture and delight? And I want you to ask yourself the question, dear people, can you sing in truth? As you think of that dwelling place, you can say, I shall dwell there, for I have been redeemed. With Christ, there's worth untold, the blood of Christ, and depending on Christ, I'm as sure as heaven, of heaven as if I was already in it, because those that trust Christ, thank God, their dwelling place will be the abode of God forever. Not everyone will arrive there. But I would like you to ask your friend, in case we don't get back to it, when heaven's song commences. And heaven's song will never stop. And the dwellers there will be dwelling there forever. Where will you be? Will there be a girl down this side of the hall and you'll be dwelling with the devouring fire? Will you, girl? Will there be a boy here? And you'll be dwelling with the devouring fire and the everlasting burning forever. What about these older men here? I'm not asking you where you're dwelling on earth, friend, but I feel I should ask you as the meeting draw to its close, where you're going to be dwelling forever. Where's it going to be? That wee little poster behind us there. Mind you, we need to all think about it, seriously. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you be dwelling forever, people? Where will it be forever? We will be dwelling somewhere forever. And here the man asks the question, the prophet, the gospel preacher of the Old Testament. He says, who among us? Who in your family? Who in your family? Who in your street? Who at your school? Who that you sit with in the university? Which of you businessmen with partners or whatever, managers, whatever, directors? Where are they all going to dwell? Where do all the footballers go? Where do all the singers go? Where do all the preachers go? Where do all the overseers go? Where do all the mothers go? Where do all the doctors go? Where do they all leave time? They all enter eternity. They're all dwellers on the other side. Where does all the children go? All dwellers on the other side. I tell you, people, it does well for us just to ask ourselves the question, where will I be dwelling forever? Will it be the land that knows no night? Or will it be the abode of the lost, where it knows and never sees the light of day? The Bible speaks about the brightness of glory. The Bible speaks about the blackness of darkness forever. Who among us, we're leaving the tent shortly, the tent will come down. Who among us that has been in the tent? Everlasting burning. You know, people, the reality of it is this, now, there's no end to it. I remember preaching to a lad, a young man, and he got concerned about his soul. He got concerned about his soul. He and I talked at length one day. He's a far out friend of my own. He says, John, I'm not saved, he says. But he says, if I arrive in hell, he said, there must be an end to it. There has to be an end to it. Says I, John, if you can find me in that in the Bible, I'll believe it. But it's not there. The Bible says there's no way. It's an everlasting burning. I preached with a man lately. He wrote a book. He gave me a copy of it. Frightful reading. I tell you, there's color to his preaching. I have preached with him. You know what the title of the book is? He that believeth not. Speaks about eternal punishment. It's everlasting and it's never ending. Thank God he's written the other side of it. He hasn't it written yet. Isaiah says, Isaiah, when you write it, sign the first copy and give it to me. And the opposite side of it is, he that believeth. Friend, it all depends what you do with Christ, where you'll dwell. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. And dear soul, could I be any plainer to you, boys? Could I? Could I be any plainer to you, girls, here? You and I would be somewhere forever. Make sure, friend, it's not in the everlasting body. And the only way you can be sure of that, friend, is by trusting Christ this very night. We would say to you all, dear soul, oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved tonight, friend. He died for thee. I didn't intend to stay as long there, but I was thinking of it, and I'll tell you this, friend. I visited a dear man in hospital a while back. His sister asked me to go and see him. When I arrived at his bed, the whole family was there. He said to his family, he says, would you leave him? I don't want to talk to John. And I talked to him at length about his soul. He took a pain. He was rushed just immediately to the theatre. He was sedated. God spared him. It was a major operation. I think it was an 8-hour operation. I visited him again. He says, John, do you remember the day you were in? He says, I'll never forget it. He said, I took a pain just after you left. He says, they were rushing me down. And he says, I could hear them as they were taking the trolley. That's what I think they call them. The trolley down into the theatre. He says, I heard a little nurse saying, we're going to lose him. I doubt we're going to lose him. We're losing him. We're losing him. And he says, John, you know what I was thinking of? I never forget it. He says, I thought I was about to lift my eyes up. I tell you, people, it's for eternity. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who will dwell? I'll maybe skip the first one. Who will hear? Friend, I trust you'll hear tonight. Not the voice of John or Tom. But I trust, friend, you're hearing the voice of God. Trust you're hearing the voice of God. Oh, says the preacher, the gospel preacher, he says, who will hear for the time to come? The scripture speaks about he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There's a little boy one day was lying. He was lying in the temple. And God was speaking to him. God speaks to young boys. I feel that God's speaking to boys in these meetings here. I feel that God's speaking to you, boys. And I likely think that God's speaking to some of you, girls, who don't be hiding here. Face it. And likely some of you, older friends, as well, without Christ. Little Samuel, as he heard the voice of God, he said, he thanked God. God called him. God called him. God called him. And then we read he called him Samuel, Samuel. Are you hearing the voice of God tonight, man? I'm asking your soul, are you hearing the voice of God for the time to come? What did Samuel say? Samuel said, speak. Speak. For I'm willing to listen. I feel in the meeting, friend. Oh, sinner. You know, I feel like putting my hand on your shoulder, dear friend. I'm saying to you, O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. And thine ears have been deaf to his voice. You've closed out his voice. You've been deaf to his call. God speaketh once, yet twice. Friend, I ask you tonight, dear soul, who will hear? Who will hear for the time to come? Eternity is drawing nigh, friend. Who will hear? In chapter 53, I feel there's maybe a soul or two in the meeting about Bester yet here. You say, John, I've been hearing the voice of God. Realize that eternity is drawing near. Realize that if death should come or the Lord should come, that it wouldn't be the Father's house would I be arriving in. No, no. It would be the dread abode of the lost. Well, friend, could we pour into your ears tonight those lovely texts from Isaiah chapter 53? Listen, friend, dear soul, we want to tell you again. Oh, the prophet here brings before us a great answer. The prophet brings before us God's great remedy in Christ. This is where we love to get to in every meeting, where we can just again lift Christ to the gaze of the perishing boys and girls and men and women and tell you on the authority of this holy book here what Christ has done for every sinner. We speak night after night about the death of Christ. We speak night after night about that precious, precious blood that he shed. Why, we ask ourselves the reason, why did Christ die? Why did Christ have to come? Why did Christ die? Dear soul, could I pour into your ears, friend, God's record why Christ has died? Christ died. He was wounded. Here's the reason, so. Our transgressions. Have you ever understood anything, dear soul, about the seriousness of your transgressions and your sins and your iniquities? Have you ever really just seriously understood, imagine, the reason why Christ had to come, the reason why Christ had to die? Be all because of my transgressions, my sins, my iniquities. Now we have in chapter 59 of this book that your sins, your iniquities separate us from God. Oh, friend, boys and girls, learn it tonight if you can. The seriousness of your sin and the reason for Christ's death. Why such suffering? Why such pain? Why such agony? The reason for it, friend, was our transgressions and our iniquities. The reality of it for Christ. Listen to the reality of it, friend. The record of Scripture is that all we like sheep have gone astray. We're straying sinners, separated from God because of our sin. But the reality for Christ was this. All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way. Listen, friend, to the text. Here's what it meant for Christ. God, Jehovah, you listening? Learn it, soul. Lay it upon Christ. I'm speaking it slowly for you, friend. Here's the reality of the cross. Here's the reality of the death of Christ. God is holy. Lay it upon Christ. The iniquity of it all. Oh, friend, I tell you what a truth it is to learn. When a soul realizes, you know, it was my iniquities. I can remember my father telling me how I could see him. And he said, his mother read to him. And his mother went down the stairs. As he thought of what his mother had read to him from 1 Peter 2 and 24, his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He thought of it like this. He says, as if there was never, ever, ever another sinner in this world, God's Son left heaven for him. And God's Son in his own body bore his sins instead of him, instead of my father. Dear soul, the reality of it is this. That my sins deserved eternal death. But the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, God made to meet upon him the iniquity of it all. My time's gone, friend. Listen to this word, dear soul. He was wounded for our transgressions. What a truth. He was bruised. What for, John? For our iniquities. Any more? Yes. The chastisement of our peace. The price God's throne demanded on account of my sin was all paid by Christ. I used to preach with a man. He's now in heaven. And he used to say to sinners, think of the first three words in that text. He was wounded. Who's that? Christ was wounded. The last three words. We are healed. Why? Because of what took place in between, friend. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The prophet asks now, he says, I wonder who in the tent now. Who will hear? Don't close your ears, boys. Who will dwell? Make sure, soul, you'll dwell with Christ. But you must trust him, friend. So someone who will believe the report. I tell you, that's how you get it. What is the report? What is the report? That I'm a strange sinner. Guilty sinner. That's me. What's the report about Christ? I tell you, friend, it's a true report. And it's for every sinner in the meeting. He was wounded. For our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace were upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Three times we're asked. The Lord Jesus mentions it in the New Testament, and so does Paul. Who? We're allowed to expect results. We expect results. Christ expected results when he preached the gospel, and so did Paul. We expect results. Trust, friend, you'll make a wise choice tonight, friend. And trust Christ, he will save you. He will save you.
Can I ask you to turn again to the Word of God, please, and Acts chapter 5 and verse number 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Just back a page, please, to chapter 4 and verse number 12. Maybe we'll read verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And finally, please, in chapter 16, verse number 30, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. May the Lord bless to us this further reading from his word. I think in light of what we have heard tonight, I trust every soul is impressed with this, that we need to be saved. Solemnly, we have heard of that awful place called hell. I really don't need to speak any more about it tonight. I wonder, in the tent, have you learned that you need to be saved from hell? We have come to Bicester to present to you the only person who can save you from hell. After the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, these men that we have been reading about in the book of the Acts, they went out and they told people that they needed to be saved. We have read it here. We must be saved. This is not something that is optional. This is something that is absolutely necessary. We must be saved. They not only told the people that they needed to be saved, but thank God they presented a Saviour. That's what I want to do tonight in the closing part of the meeting. As John has brought us to the brink of eternity, maybe there's a soul crying out for the Saviour. Well, I want tonight, by God's help, to present to you this wonderful Saviour of sinners. I want to speak about an exalted Saviour. Him hath God, by his right hand, exalted a prince and a Saviour. We live in a world that rejects him, but God has exalted him. I want to speak to you about an exclusive Saviour. Listen to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is but one Saviour. He's the one that we present to you in the gospel tent. An exalted Saviour, an exclusive Saviour. Well, we've read about a man who trusted him. I want to speak about an embraced Saviour. I trust there will be someone by faith will embrace this wonderful Saviour tonight. For if you would like to be saved, here's the words, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I want to speak to you tonight about a Saviour who has been exalted. Before he was exalted, he was humbled. God has set him at his right hand. But one day he left the throne in heaven and he came right down into our world. And we sang before the meeting commenced, Down from the glory, the Saviour came. Down to the cross and the death of shame. He was rich, but he became poor. He was high and lofty. He became the meek and lowly one. Tonight I want to speak to you, before I remind you that he has been exalted, I want to tell you that once he was humbled. Humbled by men. You see, that's really been the subject of Peter's message. He says, Whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Men humbled him. I feel it would be good at the closing part of the gospel meeting just to bring our attention again to the cross. The scenes of Calvary, where men humbled the Savior. They stripped him. They spat upon him. They smote him. They led him out to Golgotha with a cross upon his back. Oh, the shame of it. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And they lifted him up between heaven and earth. The sinless Christ on either side, a malefactor. The sinless Savior occupying the center cross. Men humbled him. You know, Peter charges them with the guilt of it. Whom ye slew. In fact, in chapter 4, we read this. He says, you set him at naught. The stone which the builders rejected. I'm thinking there today, Herod with his men of war set him at naught. They just treated him as a nobody. As far as the nation of Israel was concerned, here we have it in Acts chapter 4. Set at naught by you builders. Peter presses home the guilt of these people. I feel just now in the meeting, I should remind every soul in the tent of your guilt. You know something? When those soldiers nailed him to the cross, my hand was on the hammer, and so was yours. As they cried, away with him, we will not have this man to reign over us. My voice was heard among the crowd, and so was yours. Tonight we press home the guilt of humanity. This world crucified the Savior. My dear friend, you sit in the tent tonight, guilty before God. Men humbled him. But I want to get to this tonight. For this is the wonder of the gospel. And this is the wonder of the Savior. He humbled himself. Says Paul as he writes to the Philippians, he did not think it a thing to be grasped after, to be on equality with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. Down and down and down he came, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, my friend, as I bow my head and my heart in shame as I stand beneath the old rugged cross tonight, I thank God there was one who willingly, voluntarily went out to Calvary, submitting himself to the hands of men, but submitting himself to his Father. And out to the cross he went, and he humbled himself. Says the writer to the Hebrews, he was made for a little time lower than the angels. I've told you, he was high and lifted up, said Isaiah, as he got a glimpse of him. Down he came, leaving the throne of his glory, stooping down into our world. It was a grand day when he was born in a palace on earth. Not at all, friend. Just a cattle stall. Just the outside place. No room for him in this world. He humbled himself. What a day it was when he took the servant's towel and washed the feet of the disciples. He humbled himself. What a day it was when, with the cross upon his bleeding back, he made his way out to Calvary. And they crucified him. And he humbled himself. Every step he took brought him lower, until upon the cross he sank down into the deep waters of divine judgment, and said the poet, "Deep calleth unto deep. While sorrows that appall, like raging floods around him sweep, unmoved he bears them all, and down he sank, until he cried from the depths, 'Save me, O God, for the waters are coming unto my soul.'" Oh, listen to it tonight. The deep mire. Another psalm he said, "Thou hast led me in the pit." No. In the lowest pit. I could not tell you how deep down he sank. I'm glad to tell you, in the tent tonight, he went down into the sorrows and the sufferings of death, that you might never be in the awful place that John has spoken about. I was thinking as he was speaking of a hymn, I never like to give it out. Here's what it says, friend. Hell is deep, without a bottom. Now look, all you boys and girls in the face tonight. And you men and women. And I say, as John has said, I hope none of you will ever be in hell. But I'm glad to be able to tell you that you don't need to go to hell. And you do not need to dwell in the everlasting burnings. Because on the cross there was a Saviour who loved you and went lower than any other had ever gone, just to lift you, to pluck you as a brand from the eternal burnings, and to land you in heaven. Men humbled him, and Peter presses home the guilt of humanity. Thank God he humbled himself. And I tell you tonight of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. It's just gone 10 to 9. Humbled. You see that passage that I have quoted to you from Philippians chapter 2, it says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what it says next? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And tonight in the gospel tent, I want to present to you and speak to you about an exalted Saviour. Men hung him on a cross. God raised him. God has exalted him to his right. What do you think of him tonight? Mind you, friend, you be very, very careful in this tent what you do with him, because God thinks everything of him. I'll not shout it, but God have mercy upon you if you reject him. I'll say this to you tonight. God thinks so much of him. God help me to say it softly. That if you reject him, if you reject him, you will sink to the lowest hell. Don't reject him tonight. But I want to tell you, friend, God is exalted him. I was just enjoying this earlier because he's a wonderful Saviour. I want to speak highly of him tonight. You know, the prophet said he would be exalted. Just where John was reading in chapter 53, the chapter before, said the prophet Isaiah, "He shall be exalted, extolled, and made very high. Not only was his exaltation prophesied, we have read here that his exaltation was by power. Him hath God by his right hand exalted. Can I bring you tonight to the tomb? I'm sorry if we haven't been there as often as we should have been. But I want to bring you tonight to the garden tomb. We'll discover that the stone is rolled away. We'll discover that the tomb is empty, save a few grave clothes. What is the message from the empty tomb? He is risen. God, by mighty power, raised them from the dead. Some days later, from the mountain's side, he began to go up. God, by power, has exalted him to his right hand. I want to tell you, friend, about the preeminence of his exaltation. You see that verse in Philippians chapter 2? God has exalted him. Not at all. God has highly exalted him. Ephesians chapter 1. Far above all principalities and powers. I want to tell you tonight, friend, he has gone up through the heavens, and he's made higher than the heavens. We say tonight, no place too high for him is found. No place too high in heaven. And God has given him the highest throne in glory, exalted and ascended now to God's right hand, we sang, a conqueror o'er the grave. He bids us tell to every land his mighty power to save. Thank God for the preeminence of the Savior. All I'll say to you tonight in the tent, or maybe ask you, will you give this man place? God has given him the very best place. I would say to you, just you give him the best place in your heart tonight. And if you've never yet trusted him, just swing the heart's door widely open and give him place. Give him place. I want to remind you about the pledge of his exaltation. You know, when he arrived on that very highest throne, God said, sit there until. I want to tell you, friend, I was thinking about it today. John and I have been around Bicester a little bit. We've been around these homes. There are not many people in Bicester interested in them. I've spoken to quite a few in these past few days. It's not for me, sir. No, we wouldn't be interested in that. Though the world rejects him, I want to tell you, there's a day coming when in this world he will sit upon the throne, for God has said, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And God will set him upon a throne in this world, and he will reign from the river to the ends of the earth. Thank God tonight for an exalted Savior. You say, Tom, what's it all about? Let me speak to you before I leave it about the purpose in his exaltation. Because God had a purpose in setting him at his own right hand. What was it? A prince, a Savior, for to give repentance unto Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Says the writer to the Hebrews, as he thinks of the place that Christ has been given, he says he's able to save. And there is one alive at God's right hand. He's a mighty Savior. And I want to tell you, friend, tonight in this tent, he's able to save. He's able to save you. He's able to grant repentance. In his mercy, he offers to you in this tent tonight repentance from your sins. You say, but it says repentance unto Israel. You say, that doesn't include me. Well, just go over a few pages to chapter 11. And those men rejoiced that he had granted repentance also unto the Gentiles. So we're all included. What a message. Wonder, friend, tonight in the tent, are you willing to turn? Are you willing to bow in repentance? You know, God has exalted him far above all and given to him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. 40 years ago, I bowed my knee at the side of my bed. And I crowned him Lord of all. I hope tonight in this tent, and if you got down on your knees, it wouldn't trouble me, but you don't have to do that. Just bow your broken heart and crown him Lord of all. Trust him as Lord and Savior, and he'll save you. Let me close by telling you this. He's an exclusive Savior. I tell you this tonight. Take all the religions you like. There is but one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And says Peter that day as he preached them to the multitude. And it couldn't be... I just marveled at it again today as I read it. Is there anything that you can't understand about Acts 4 and 12? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Sure, it's as clear as crystal. And as the Bible lies open on the desk before me tonight, I want to tell you, friend, there is but one Savior. And if you miss Him, listen, if you miss Him, you'll miss heaven and you won't miss this awful place that John has spoken about tonight. Oh, friend, heed the warning. And trust the Savior. Because there is but one. You know, God said, we're going back to Isaiah. That's my favorite book, you know. And yet I haven't preached from it yet, really. Chapter 45. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There is a just God and Savior. There is none else. Friend, don't miss him tonight. In God's name, don't miss him. You say, Tom, how can I get to know him? How can I make him mine? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I can do nothing better than tell you what this book says. And a man said, what must I do to be saved? Do the best you can, not at all. Pray, no. Put your hand in your pocket, no. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He's an exalted Savior. Thank God tonight. He's an exclusive Savior. I hope that somebody in the tent will embrace him. Put your arms around him tonight and just make him yours. Then you'll be able to say with me, 10,000 charms around him shine. Best of all, I know he's mine. Let's pray.